I shall refrain from a detailed reply, but I will give a brief reply in a moment. We're having a service project tonight, and instead of meeting in the auditorium tonight, we will be meeting in our Family Life Center, and there we will be putting together packets to be sent to Healing Hands, to be sent to different places in Africa. When we first started the School of Biblical Studies in Jos, Nigeria, the goal or the attempted goal was at that time to train young men, and it eventually grew into training not only young men but young women as well, to be able to function together as husband and wife in a land that where they could teach the ladies, teaching the ladies and the men preaching. And we tried to do all of those things. But when it started, the idea was we want the men who come out of the School of Biblical Studies to be self-supporting, not to be dependent upon money from the United States or other places, but to be self-supporting. For that purpose, when the school started, the goal was to have the students go to class, do their studies, and then at the same time, during some time in the day, take a trade and learn a trade. It didn't take long to figure out that was an impossible task, because the ones who were teaching the trade demanded full time in learning the trade, and those who were teaching the Bible classes demanded full time in the teaching of the Bible classes and learning that. So it didn't take very long to realize that wasn't going to work and something else needed to be done. And the school was introduced, it may have been by someone from Healing Hands, the idea of drip irrigation, bringing in the things that were needed in order to irrigate the very dry, arid land at the equator, and bringing in that drip irrigation and helping them to plant seeds so that they could have crops that would grow year-round, to be able to have the food that they needed at the school, but to have even a surplus of food that they could give to their families and give to those in the neighborhood that were around and create a market. And it was from that idea that the school decided this is how we can help our students when they leave school to be self-supporting, to teach them how to do drip irrigation here and to raise crops. And then when they go to the different villages they are going to do their full-time work, be able there to have their own gardens and show the villages around them how to have their irrigation gardens. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're not training ourselves to do it, but we're putting together the kits to go into different parts of the world so that they and those villages can do the very same thing that's been being done in the school at Jos almost since the very beginning of it. And so we invite you to be with us tonight as we do that. Now, let's change gears. The outline is very, very small because last week's outline was very, very long. But that's really not the case. We traveled to Nashville to be a part of a conference. A few of us did. We traveled up there on Thursday, left Thursday morning, and made the drive up there and immediately engaged in the conference at 1 o'clock. And that lasted until about 9 or 10 o'clock that night. So my outline was typed that night about midnight. And after a long day of driving and being in a conference, I stayed up and typed the outline, and I made a mistake. And hopefully I sent the correction to the mistake on the screen, and you'll be able to see that in just a moment. But if you got the outline, you still have the mistake. And That's one of the reasons for it. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah, and what I want to do is for us to go back to Jeremiah 12. And I want us to go back there for a minute and look at it. Have you ever been angry at God? Maybe you've come to the point where expressing anger to God seems to you to be something that you would never do, never want to do. But have you ever wanted to ask God a question? Have you ever wanted to give God maybe a piece of your mind? That's what Jeremiah is doing in this first part of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 12. Just looking at it again very quickly, he starts off, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you." He has a complaint, and he's going to make it known. He's not going to hide it, because what's the use in that? God already knows what you're thinking. God already knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind. He already knows what you wish you could say to him. Why does the wicked prosper? He's looking around him at the city of Jerusalem. We'll get into it in a moment as to why. And why do all those that are treacherous thrive? You plant them, you let them take root, you allow them to grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, but they talk about you all the time, but you are so very far from their heart. They have no intent to pay any attention to you, but you see it. You know what's going on. And in essence, what he's saying is, why aren't you doing anything about it? Have you ever noticed God's response? God's response to Jeremiah takes up the rest of the chapter. We're not going to read it. But God's first words to Jeremiah are these. If you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, then what are you going to do when the horses come? If you think this is bad now and you're already worn out, then what are you going to do when it really gets bad? And that's the way God responds to him. How bad was it? How bad was it for him? There's a reason why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. There's a reason why God gives him instruction. Don't marry. Don't have any children. I don't want you to marry, and I don't want you to have any children, because they will die in Jerusalem. And those that die in Jerusalem are going to be piled up in heaps, and they will not be buried. They will be eaten by the birds and the wild animals. And it's for that reason, I don't want you to have any children, and I don't want you to marry. And he did not. I want you to go with me to two chapters. And I want you to turn with me to, first of all, chapter 38. This is not all that is said. The book of Jeremiah is an interesting book to read. It's a little difficult because it's not written in an orderly fashion. It goes back and forth with different things and with different themes, but I want us to focus on two chapters in the book of Jeremiah, and they are chapter 38 and chapter 39. Actually, we're going to start with chapter 37, 37, 38, and then we're going to look at one statement that is made in 39. But before we do that, let me give you a little bit of a background. The sons of Josiah. Do you remember Josiah? Josiah was probably the best of the kings of Judah. He was the last good king. After him, the whole thing goes downhill and comes to an end, as far as the city of Jerusalem, until God eventually restores it after they had gone into Babylonian captivity. Josiah had some children. And what you read about and understand is that as soon as Josiah dies, his children take the land and the whole nation back into idolatry. And the first of those kings is Jehoahaz, and he only rules for 3 months. And with all the work that Josiah did in bringing the people of Israel back to God, it was only out of fear of him that they paid attention and did what he asked. They had no heart for it. They had no desire for it. And they had nothing but regret for the loss of all of their idols and for all the things that they had been doing. And so for that reason, when Jehoahaz became king, and he was only king for a short time, they went right back to where they had been and to worshiping the idols and doing all the things that they had done. The king of Egypt saw what was going on and what was happening in regard to Jehoahaz, and he removed Jehoahaz and brought him to Egypt. And he gave the kingdom to another of Josiah's sons by the name of Jehoiakim. He rules for a while, but he's no better than his brother. He does everything that is absolutely wrong that can be done. And in his rule, Jeremiah begins to write his book. And it is given to Jehoiakim to read. And as Jehoiakim reads sections of the scroll, he will tear it out and put it in a fire and burn it up, until he has burned up the entire scroll that Jeremiah has written. And Jeremiah then gets busy with Barak, his scribe, his faithful friend and servant, and he rewrites it. He rewrites it all again. And Jehoiakim eventually dies. And when he does, his son, Jehoiachin, becomes the next king. And he's so bad, he only lasts about 30 days. And then he goes into Babylonian captivity. And then the king of Babylon comes and takes another one of Josiah's sons, who happens to be the uncle of Jehoiachin. And his name is changed to Zedekiah, and he becomes the next king and the last king before they go into Babylonian captivity. I want us to look at this king, Zedekiah, and the events that occur. Zedekiah is a man that has no backbone. He is a man that has no integrity. He is a man that talks real good, but has no intent of changing, no intent of being different. And we begin to see that as we go through some things about him. In chapter 37, I want you to read with me, and let's take a look at what is said. Zedekiah is going to have a meeting with Jeremiah, and he asks Jeremiah to pray to God for him. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, Nebuchadnezzar made him king over Babylon. He's the one that sends some messengers that come to Jeremiah. And in verse 3, the last part of verse 3, this is what the message says. Please pray for us to the Lord our God. Now, Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt. Zedekiah had pleaded with Egypt, come rid us of the Babylonians. And the king of Egypt decided to do that. And so he was on his way to the area of Jerusalem in order to get rid of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. The Babylonians heard about it, the Chaldeans did, and they left the area of Jerusalem to go stop the Egyptians that were coming. That gave Zedekiah a thought that this is going to end. So he's coming to Jeremiah and he's asking Jeremiah to pray for him. The army of Pharaoh came out of Egypt when the Chaldeans were besieging Jerusalem. They heard the news about them. They heard the news, the Babylonians did, that the Egyptians were coming, and so they left Jerusalem. That's when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and this is what he tells Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt and to its own land. Either they're defeated or they see how strong the forces are of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and they turn around and go back. But they don't engage in the battle, or if they do, it's only for a brief period. They turn around and go back. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they shall not go away. For even if you shall defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every one of those wounded men in his tent would then rise up and burn this city with fire. It doesn't matter how few soldiers they have. The Chaldeans are going to destroy this city, and they are going to burn it with fire. That was the message Jeremiah gave back to the king. Can you imagine how he received it? When he's in the middle of a day, I've got a force coming from Egypt facing these Chaldeans, and they're going to help us. And God is telling him through Jeremiah, they're not going to help you one bit. You're going to be destroyed. And you can imagine where this begins to go. One of the things that happens, and it occurs in verse 11, is that when the Chaldeans left, people begin to go back to the properties that they had. And Jeremiah does the same thing. And Jeremiah goes to the land of Benjamin because the Chaldeans have left and they're not locked into the city of Jerusalem. And people are able to get out, and he goes back to see about his property. While he's going back to see about his property, Irijah, a man comes to him and says, you are deserting to the Chaldeans. You're deserting to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah responded to him, that's a lie. I'm not deserting to them. But Irijah did not believe him, wouldn't accept what he was said. He brought him to the officials. The officials were enraged at everything that Jeremiah had been saying and was continuing to say. And they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the secretary, and they kept him in that prison for many days. And evidently, it was a terrible place. Egypt doesn't come. The Babylonians begin to come back. And when that occurs, in verse 17, King Zedekiah wants to meet with Jeremiah. And he calls Jeremiah to him so that they can talk together. And when Jeremiah comes, Zedekiah asks him, is there any word from the Lord? There is. And then Jeremiah said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, what wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? You hear, please, O my lord the king. Let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die. Don't put me back in the prison where I've been. Because if you put me back in that prison where I've been, then I will die. Zedekiah honored his request and put him into the court of the guard and gave instructions to the court of the guard. You will give Jeremiah one loaf of bread every day until there is no more bread in Israel. And that was the order and the instruction that was given. Go to chapter 38. It doesn't last long. You see exactly what kind of king this man is. There's a group of men, and they're listed for you in verse 1. And they are describing the very words that Jeremiah is saying. Put yourself in the place of the children of Israel. And you have a man, not necessarily a solitary man, because there are other prophets at the same time as Jeremiah. But this would be the voice that all the people recognize, and especially his enemies. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. If you surrender to the Babylonians, you will live. But if you stay in this city and fight for this city, you're going to die. You're going to die either by the sword or by starving to death or by all the disease that's going to come. If you stay in this city, you are going to die. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live if you go out to Babylon. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the king, the officials said to the king, they have told the king what Jeremiah is saying. He already knew it. They told the king what Jeremiah was saying, and then this is what they're saying is the result. Let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. And King Zedekiah, the weak man that he was, said to all of them, he's in your hands. Do what you see fit, because there's nothing I can do against you. So they took Jeremiah, and they took him to the cistern that was nearby the place where he was staying. And they lowered him into the cistern in order for him to die in that place. In this cistern, there was no water. There was only mud. And he sank into the mud. And that is where he was. In this nation of bad, there's a remnant of good. In this nation filled with hatred toward God and turning totally and completely away from God, there's a small remnant, a few that remain. Baruch, his scribe, was one of them. Jeremiah was one of them. And some of those that were prophets along with Jeremiah are some of them. And then we're introduced to this man. We read about him in verse 7. And his name is Ebed-Melech. It means a servant, servant of the king. This man evidently works under King Zedekiah and works in the palace. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, how many times have we run into good Ethiopians? Some translations, I believe the only one that I read that has it is the New International Version. Instead of Ethiopian, they will use a different phrase. And right now, my mind has gone blank. If you've got a New International Version, what's the phrase? Instead of Ethiopian, it's Cushite. That's it. It's Cushite. Cushite is the Septuagint version or term used for here, the Ethiopian. Same nationality, evidently, just a different name, depending on the Septuagint or the Hebrew. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. The king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, which is what kings do. They sat at the gates of the entrances into the city in order to carry on business, to answer questions, or to make proclamations, and to do different things so that they are open to the people. And so he wasn't in his palace. And Ebed-Melech recognized that he was at the Benjamin's gate, so he goes to him. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. And he will die there of hunger because there is no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. It almost seems like that this king listens to whatever voice is closest to his ear. No matter how different it is from anybody else. He's so wishy-washy and flips and flops back and forth. And he tells Ebed-Melech, take 30 people with you and go get him out. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king. He went to a wardrobe in that storehouse, and from there he took old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by the ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put the rags and the clothes between your armpits and the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard, and he was no longer in the cistern. And all that Jeremiah was going through, he had a friend. Had they been friends for a while? Or is this just a man of honor who recognizes justice is not being done? And a man is being mistreated who ought not to be mistreated in this way. And he goes to the king on his own and speaks to him and tells him, these men have done wrong in putting Jeremiah in this cistern. And the king tells him, we'll take 30 men and go get him out. And he does. He does it to save Jeremiah's life. This man of justice who does good to the prophet of God and to the man of God. It ends up in chapter 38 with Zedekiah again wanting to have a talk with Jeremiah and asking Jeremiah, is there a message from the Lord? Will you pray for me? And Jeremiah says, I will, but you won't listen. I'll tell you what God says, but you won't do anything about it. I will tell you what God says, but you will pay no attention to it whatsoever. But let me tell you what God says. If you surrender to the Babylonians, you will save your life and the life of your family. They will not burn the city down. They will not burn the temple down. They will not burn your palace down. If you say you will save this city and yourself and your life and your family, if you will turn yourself over to the Babylonians. But if you do not turn yourself over to the Babylonians, you'll go to Babylon and you'll die there. And you will not be saved. He hears the words. Jeremiah tells him, I know you're not going to listen. And he doesn't. And he doesn't listen at all. And he tries to flee and run away from the Babylonians. And in the process of running away from the Babylonians, they realize it. The Babylonians do. And they capture him and they bring him back. And they put him in front of their leader. And when they put him in front of their leader, they take all of his sons and they gouge their eyes out with him watching. I'm sorry, they put them all to death. Put all of his sons to death with him watching. And then after he has watched all of his sons be put to death, then they gouge his eyes out and they take him back to Babylon to live the rest of his life, miserable as it is, there in Babylon, all because he didn't listen. But what happens? I want you to turn over to chapter 39, and I want you to read with me, starting with verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar has taken over the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, here's what I want you to do with Jeremiah. Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, who were the leading officials, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon, they sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he lived among the people. Then look at the next verse. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. God makes a promise. It's kept. How important it is for us not just to talk about God, but to have Him in our hearts. To have Him in our hearts, obeying Him and listening to Him. All that Jeremiah went through, and think of his reward now. All that Jeremiah went through, and think of his reward forever and ever. It's exactly the way God would have us to be whenever it comes to being faithful. Listening to Him, not ourselves, and not the voices around us. Hope you're encouraged by Jeremiah. I am. I hope you are as well. There may be some here this morning who are ready to become a Christian, come home to Christ. There may be some here today who are ready to put on Christ. If you desire to respond to His invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.